The scripture reading this evening comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I'm always thankful for these opportunities and thankful for everyone that served in services this evening. Another year is coming on, and as years go, I think there's a time that most of us take and we reflect and we try to correct. And we say, Ty, you're a little late to the party, you know. We're pretty deep into January, the year's already come and gone. We're already a really good chunk into this new year already. And that's exactly why I want to talk about it. You know, there's different statistics that go around, but it says about approximately 50% of people have already given up their New Year's resolution. 50% already. We're not even out of the first month of the year. 50% have already given it up, say it's not worth it, even though we see values in these changes, although we see that a lot of good could come from these changes, 50% have already given up. They say that on average, most people, about 80%, give up their resolutions by the beginning of February. How easily sometimes we give up on things that are important. You know, living for Christ. You know, I wonder how many people have given up on living for Christ. Have 50% of people given up living for Christ? Have 80% of people given up living for Christ? See, living for Christ, you can't give up. You can't stop. It's one of those things where you have to keep going, continuing, continuing, continuing. It's not living for Christ this year, but it's living for Christ for a lifetime. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, it says, Then he said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Daily. A word that I think so many times we can forget. Do we give up on growth and improvement in the Christian life? And it seems like a topic that I stay on so often, but I think it's something that we can so easily slip into. A comfort zone. A comfort zone where there's no growth. A comfort zone where we see no improvement. A comfort zone where we don't look at improvements in others. We accept each other just as we are, with no idea and no thought about the future. Future growth. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, as was read for us to start the lesson. It says a living sacrifice. God's not interested in dead sacrifices anymore. He's interested in a living sacrifice. A sacrifice of ourselves day in and day out. And in these verses we see that living the Christian life is a mental game. It says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why is the mind so important? Because every action you do in this life first begins in the mind. I think that's why Jesus, when he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he goes through a big long list of things that people were doing that he wanted a little bit of a change to. He says, you've heard it said to those of old, to not commit adultery. But he says, if you look on a woman and you lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. What's Jesus after? He's after the idea that yes, adultery is wrong, but if you let lust into your mind, you're losing the battle already. If we lose the battle in our mind, living for Christ daily in our minds, we'll lose the battle of growing and improving throughout our lives. Are you the same as you were when you first became a Christian? Are you doing the same things that you were doing when you first became a Christian? Or have you slipped into a comfort zone? Because we must be ever watchful. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, Paul is giving some advice to the young minister Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. He says, Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Paul is giving Timothy a whole bunch of advice here, but he says, till I come, give attention to what? Reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He's saying, pay attention to the words of God. And he says, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. I've many times thought about that phrase right there, that your progress may be evident to all. I think what Paul is saying is that, Timothy, when you dedicate yourself to the doctrine of Christ, to reading, to exhortation, when you dedicate your life to this, when you meditate on these things, when you give yourself entirely to them, everyone's going to know that you're growing. It's going to be evident to all. And that's an interesting thought when we think about growth. See, when we are growing, it should be evident to those that are around us. It should be evident in the way we act, in the way we speak, in the way we go around throughout our life. It should infect our life. And when we think about growth in every other area of life, we have no problem seeing growth. When we walk up to the apple tree and it is producing apples, do we, any of us questions say, you know, I don't think that apple tree is grown. Or us that have small little children. Does our little child have to tell us that they're growing? We can see it. We can see the growth. It's evident. Is your growth evident to those that are around you? Because we can see growth evident in everything around us, but when it comes to our spiritual lives, sometimes we say, well, you don't have to see the growth. It doesn't have to be evident. But I think that God is thirsting, and He desperately wants us to grow as Christians. We should be growing year to year. Now, I think sometimes when it comes to growth, we're very hard on ourselves. And why we're hard on ourselves is because I think sometimes we overestimate the growth we can have in a day. But we underestimate the growth we can have in a year. Have you ever had a little child and you tell them that the grass grows, and it's almost like they have the urge to just sit there and watch the grass? Well, is the grass growing? Yes, the grass is growing. And yes, the grass is growing that day, but it grows a little bit at a time. See, we as Christians right here, we get discouraged because we overestimate how much we can do in a day. We say, we set these big and ambitious things. We say, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this. And then we realize, we can't get all that accomplished in a day. I can't read the whole Bible in a day. But see, we underestimate those long-term goals. We underestimate the growth that we can see across our lifetime. We underestimate the growth we can see over 10 years, over 5 years, over a year. Is your growth evident to all as you go throughout this life? How can we as Christians this year and every day of our lives make sure that we're growing and that our growth is evident to all? Number one is, I think we can obey God. It seems simple, doesn't it? It seems simple, but I think many times we lose it because we get overwhelmed and think that, well, look at all the things that God has laid for us. Certainly I can't obey all those things in a day. But as we work day by day, can't we grow into many of those things? How did you obey God last year? Did you obey everything perfectly? I know that I did. And if we look at ourselves honestly, we can honestly say, you know, I didn't obey everything that God has said perfectly. But can you be better this year than you were the last year? Do you know your weaknesses? Do you know what you struggle with when it comes to obeying God's word? Because we're not all the same. We don't all struggle with the same things. What are you struggling with when it comes to obeying God's word? Because the importance of obeying God's word is demonstrated all throughout the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, obedience is so important. And God does not ask for perfection. That's not what He's after. But I think He is after our best, and many times we'll hide behind the idea that we can't be perfect. And we say, well, I can't be perfect anyway, so why even try? Oh, well, I can't be perfect in obeying this, so why even try? So it's a balance in our lives of understanding that, no, we're not perfect, but are we giving our best to grow, to obey the teachings of Christ? Because certainly we cannot be perfect in all things in respect to obeying everything that God has laid forth to us. But can we acknowledge our weaknesses and grow from year to year, day to day, acknowledge those things that we struggle with, and trying to get better at those things? Throughout life, I think this reality becomes more and more true as I look at it. It's a statement that's said in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. Here we find individuals who are put on trial, and they're strictly commanding them not to speak about Jesus. And Peter, it says, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Who are you obeying throughout this life? Who are you trying to follow? Whose words are you hanging on to? Who are you trying to model your life after? And I fear that many people choose men rather than God. You know, I'm going to obey what men say rather than God. And maybe they don't think about it. Maybe that's not what they say in their head, but really that's what they're doing. If you forsake the words of God, there's only one other place to go. If it's not from God, it must be from men. How many times do we lay the words of God aside and say we're going to do it our own way? Are you obeying God? Or are you obeying self and the sins that come along with it? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. What are you obeying throughout this life? See, people don't like the two options. People don't like to think about the two options. And we don't like to discuss those two options with our friends and our family. So the two options are heaven and hell. Obey God or obey men. And it just hurts me many times when I think of the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of obeying God, and yet how many people forsake God and say, I'm going to go my own way. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What do you obey? What I implore you to do is don't make your own way. People try to do that throughout their lives. And making your own way when it comes to the teachings of Christ, living the Christian life, it will not work. You can't make your own way. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we find some of those people who I think are trying to make their own way. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You have to obey the right way. And there's a lot of paths out there, a lot of paths of self. The good thing about God's way is it's the right way. And when we follow God's way, it keeps a lot of problems and issues out of our lives. Many times physical things. You know what, God? God tells me not to drink alcohol. That keeps a lot of problems out of my life. God tells me not to do certain things, and all those things are to my benefit and to the good of my life. Not necessarily that my life will always be perfect, not that my life won't have persecution in it, but the Christian life is the best way to live. And yet many people forsake it. Many people say, I don't want to go that way. People say, I know a better way, God. And they'll follow all of these things. See, the Bible gives all kinds of advice. It gives us advice on finance. Did you know that the Bible gives us advice on finance? Did you know that the Bible gives us advice on our health? Did you know that the Bible gives us advice on pretty much every issue in life that we would ever need, and yet we will forsake it and say, I know better. And the world on a continual basis in our schools and in the world will constantly tell our children and tell us, we know a better way than God. And yet God proves his way over and over again. The Christian life is the best life to live. And as we align ourselves, as we start avoiding the path of the world and we get more aligned with the path of God, problems will be eliminated from our lives. But yet people will choose their own way over and over again. I always try to view every subject in life through the Christian lens. I try to view my health through a Christian lens. I try to view my raising my family through a Christian lens. I try to do everything through a Christian lens. And when someone gives me advice, I try to say, well, would the Bible, would God put his stamp on that advice? Because you'll get all kinds of advice. You'll get all kinds of opinions from the world. But if you obey God and you follow his teachings and make his teachings a part of you, you'll live a better life. Can you obey God better this year? Can you try to align your life better to his teaching, to the way that he told us to direct our lives, or will you turn away and go another way? Many people will reject the words of God. It's so sad because it's like we have a script and we won't follow it. In Acts chapter 7, verses 39 through 41, it says, whom your fathers would not obey. Acts chapter 7, verses 39 through 41, whom your fathers would not obey, but they rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices and idols, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Many will make their own way and not go the way of God. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1 it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Who bewitched you that you wouldn't obey the truth? Who did something to you that you wouldn't follow the words of God? And yet God gives us everything we need. You know, many times people will say, you know, I wish I could just sit down and talk with Jesus. I wish I could sit down and talk with Jesus and he could clear out all this denominational stuff. He could tell me how I could be saved. He could tell me all these things. He could answer a question. What would your one question be if you could talk to Jesus? The answer is you don't need to talk to Jesus. He's given the words of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It gives up a big long list of everything the Word of God can do. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And yet we try to go to every other place to get the answer. Oh, the world must have the answer for our health. The world must have the answer for our finances. The world must have our answer for this or that. And yet the Bible has all answers that we need. And we'll turn every other place. We won't obey the words of God. We won't follow those words of God. And if we would just better align ourselves with the words of God, all the confusion in the religious world would disappear. God gave us a script. A script that sometimes we would just not follow. A script that would keep us out of trouble. A script that would bring joy into our lives. A script that would bring joy into our family's lives. And yet we say, God, I don't want this script. I'll go my own way. He has left the script, and we won't read it. We'll read every worldly document on earth. We'll try to read everything that we can get our hands on, but we won't spend any time with the words of God and try to align our lives to be more in line with God's inspired word. How can we live for Christ if we obey his word? And I think that's something that we realize I'm not perfect at. And as I study God's word, I can align myself more in a true way with that straight, narrow path. And it'll certainly help my life in every way. Number two, and this is just kind of an area in my life that I think about sometimes, is helping people. I think it's a big part of the Christian life, and I think it's something that maybe sometimes we forget about from time to time. Are we helping people? Can you help people this year? Can you look for Christ and help people? How many people did you help this year? In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, it says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Can you find a reason to help someone? Can you find a reason to help someone? See, a lot of times we try to make it big things that we have to do in life to improve ourselves. Can you help more people this year than you did last year? Can you help more people today than you did yesterday? It's not a perfect science. How many people did you help last year? The reason that this one comes to my mind is the judgment scene that we see in Matthew chapter 25. It's one that comes into my head quite often. And the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 36, of course we have the whole text there. It says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Certainly there are more people out there than we could ever help, which gives us an opportunity to help about every day. There's always people around us that we can help, but how many times do we get lost in our own lives? Do we get lost in our own things that are happening in our own lives and we forget to help those that are around us? That judgment thing gets me every time. I read it again and again and again because I don't think that we can forget that basic and simple Christian idea of helping others. And it's funny, they say, God, when did we see you in these situations? God, when did I see you hungry? You know, God, when did I see you thirsty? God, when did I see you as a stranger? I would have helped you if I would have saw you. And he said, if you do it to others, it's like doing it to me. Have we forgot to help those that are around us? Can we do better at that? Certainly we're not perfect. But certainly I believe we can do better as we live for Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, let him whose soul feel no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, it says, but do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Because we've got to help those that are around us as we go throughout our lives. Number one, can we obey God better this year? Number two, can we help other people this year better than we have in the past? And number three, can we teach people this year? Can we teach people this year? Now, see, a lot of times we think about people that are not necessarily members of the church, but just teach people this year. Teach your children, you know, teach your grandchildren. You know, have Bible studies with your family. Can you teach this year? It's another aspect of the Christian life that I think so many times we forget about, unfortunately. And yet, I think it's just such a core value of the Christian life, just like helping individuals. But are you willing to answer people's questions? Are you willing to teach this year? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks your reason, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are you always ready to give that answer? Are you always ready to give that answer? In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, as I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. It's important that no other doctrine is taught but the Bible. Because I charge you that no other doctrine be taught. But do we let other doctrines slip in? Do we let other doctrines slip into our families? Do we let other doctrines slip into those that we have close relationships with and we just don't say anything? Do we let other doctrines slip into the schools and we don't say anything? Because when those doctrines slip in and there's nothing said and there's nothing taught, by default, those individuals lose. When the alternative is not presented, when the alternative is not looked at, what happens is by default, those people are lost. People are lost out of silence. People are lost because they are not taught. People are lost because they don't hear the words of God. Isn't that why people are lost? Well, why are people lost? Well, there's the individual component. We understand that people have free will and they have to make their own decisions about following God. But what's the other component? If you do not hear the words of God, you will not obey the words of God. The people in close proximity to you know what you believe. Do they know what you believe? Or do we just walk in, day in, day out, past these people that we have relationships with, but we won't speak about God, we won't speak about Jesus? And certainly, it's a challenge. I'm not saying that it's not a challenge. We're not perfect in these areas, but can we do better? Can we do better? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love, and that's certainly something we have to keep in mind, speaking the truth in love. It's not out of hate. It's not because I want that person to be condemned. I'm speaking the truth out of love. I want you to know the situation that you're in. And sometimes true love is speaking up. It's easy to get discouraged many times when we go out and we try to teach people the gospel. And I think I just look back in the book of Acts of how many times they rejected time after time after time. In Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 10, there's a situation where they're rejected. It says, but the Jews were not persuaded. Well, what did they try to do? They tried to teach them. They tried to teach deceived them. The words of God, it says, but the Jews were not persuaded. They became envious, and taking some of the evil men from the marketplace and getting into a mob, they set all the city in uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren of the rulers of the city, crying out, these have turned the world upside down, have come here too. What did they do to turn the world upside down? Just trying to teach them the gospel. Is that something that we lose in our lives, just teaching people the gospel? In Acts chapter 18 and verse 11, it says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. A year and 6 months. Now certainly, I think that this was a process that went on throughout their lives. So it says he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Have you given up teaching the words of God? Have you given up teaching the words of God to your friend? Have you given up teaching the words of God to family? Have you given up teaching the words of God to those that are around you? In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it says, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease preaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Let's not get discouraged when there's bad soil. We have an obligation to plant the seed. We collectively have an obligation to plant the seed. Because just the way I look at it, is people are not necessarily, they're brought to Christ the same way, but not the way that I think sometimes people are brought to Christ by relationships. People are brought to Christ because someone has told them about Christ. There's not too many people driving down the road by Sandyville that say, hey, I'm going to stop by there. And if they did do that, what's the chance that they would stop at Sandyville and not any of these other places? The way people are won to Christ is by people talking to them, by people teaching them. People that are won to Christ are people that we've formed relationships with, that we work with, that we talk with, that we've decided that we're going to go out on a limb and teach. Sometimes people get discouraged. We're not perfect. But certainly we have to acknowledge where we can do better. Because if we don't acknowledge where we can do better, then we don't grow. You know, sometimes I just think, now this is going to sound rough. I'm not meaning it sounds rough, but sometimes stuff just sounds rough. Are you a soul winner for Christ? Over the past year, I want you to really think, did you bring anyone to Christ this year? Oh, Kyle, that's not fair. That's not fair. Everyone has free will. Okay, just give me a little bit of time here. Did you bring anyone to Christ in the last 5 years? Oh, Kyle, that's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair. Give me a moment, please. When's the last time you invited someone to services? That's not fair. See, I started preaching when I was around 18. You can probably say that I got pretty serious into it when I was around 20. I'm about to turn 25, so about 5 years. I can tell you that the fruit of my preaching, it's not a big field full of a whole bunch of people that have become Christians, but what I can say is I've planted a whole lot of seeds. See, that's what God's after. He's after us to plant the seed. God is not going to, on Judgment Day, look at Kyle's harvest and say, Kyle, here's where you planted the seed, and these are all the individuals that became Christians because of your preaching. I think he's going to say, Kyle, are your seeds all out? Did you plant as many seeds as you could? Did you do the best you could? Now, certainly, we look at ourselves, and certainly it's easy to get down on ourselves and say, oh, you know, in the grand perspective of, you know, and you start looking and you get really hard on yourself. That's not my goal. What I'm saying is, can we do better? Because what we do is we get so hard on ourselves sometimes that we'll stop and we won't do anything. But then other times we get so comfortable and we say, you know what, I'm good just the way I am. I don't need to improve at all, that we stop planting the seed. So there's two dangers there. One, we get so discouraged that we stop planting the seed. And then the other one is that we're just so confident that we're okay that we just stop planting the seed. I don't need to grow anymore. I don't think God's after perfection, but I think he wants us to give our best. And the thing about our best is that's hard. Because your best changes, I think, throughout your life. Is your best just keep improving because you've taken the opportunities which God has given you? But this year, every day, Would you live for Christ? Would you try to obey His words better? It's not that we're obeying Him perfectly, but will we try to obey Him better than we have in the past? Are we going to try to help more people than we have in the past? Are we going to try to teach more than we have in the past? And if you try to do those things, I think your growth will be evident. See, when you do these things, people will be able to see. People will be able to see that you're obeying God in more areas of your life. People are going to see in your life you helping more people. People are going to see in your life you trying to spread the gospel. And even if people didn't, God will. Will your growth be evident to those that are around you? Will you live for Christ each and every day? It's not a path of perfection. It's one that many times I hear that we get discouraged on. But then I think sometimes it's one that we get so comfortable on that we don't grow anymore. And it's certainly a balance throughout our lives. Will you live for Christ this year? Will you obey His word? Will you help people? Will you try to teach people this year and every day of your life? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you've not become a New Testament Christian, this opportunity is for you. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You have to hear it, believe it, repent, confess, be baptized. When you become a Christian, you become a new creation. A new creation where growth is expected, that you live for Christ each and every day of your life. Perhaps you've walked away from that straight and narrow path and you need to publicly repent for some reason or another, or you just need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you any way we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.